I started to tell you guys we went to China several years ago. Man, 12 years ago already? And we met Frank and Juana, and I love these guys. They have no idea. Frank, I truly believe Frank is going to be America's next great pastor, and he is a tremendous man of God, and you guys are going to be the privilege to be one of the first to get to hear him preach. God is going to use this man to change the world. And so without further ado, my friend Frank Rizzi.
Is it on? Can you hear me? So I didn't need to touch it. Okay. All right. So good morning. Good morning. I am blessed to be here. I'm so blessed to see the youth doing the service. Wow, that's amazing. That doesn't happen everywhere. You guys are packed with youth. That's the future, man. The future of this church. This is the future of our faith. What a blessing. I want to give a shout out to my friend Ed for 65 years of marriage. That's incredible, man. So I met him in the hall and we talked and I said, so what's the secret, man? What is the secret for 65 years being married to the same person? And this is what he did. It was excellent advice. It was excellent advice because he just said, you know, there's no need to argue. You're going to have your differences. And wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. I've been married 27 years last month. So yeah. And as Brian said, we met in China. And, you know, I've been connected with Brian now for, 12 years. I was thinking 10, but it's 12 now. That's unreal. Brian is a good friend and a brother to me, and I'm thankful for him to invite me. But I'm also thankful that I can call him a friend. He is bold as a lion, as most of you know. He actually blessed me one day. My father died just about 3 years ago, and Brian showed up at the funeral. He drove, 7 hours one way, came to the funeral, turned around, and left. It really touched me and blessed me. Your pastor is a special man. I'm blessed to call him friend. So, last week, I spent 3 days with about 80 men in the forest in southern Maryland for a men's retreat. It was actually, we stayed in some cabins right on the river. And it was a great time of fellowship, worshiping God, and lifting up his name, reading his word, and I saw the transformational power of God work in these men. And there's a lot of men have never felt God's love before. And so we go away and we share with each other God's love. And we serve the men that come that have never been. And most of these guys are in recovery. And so there's an opiate problem in southern Maryland, and which is kind of odd because growing up, that was where I lived. It wasn't heard of. They had every other drug that you can imagine. But the opiates are a huge problem there. I don't know if they're a problem here. Most of these guys, then they realize they can't get any more pills, so they have to turn to heroin. Many folks and friends of mine are EMTs, and there's almost daily people overdosing on heroin. And it's sad, and they're caught up in this addiction. And some were, you know, issues with pornography. Some had issues with different issues. Not everybody had issues that they were willing to share, but some were willing to share. And I want to tell you that, to the youth, that none of them, when they were 12 years old, said, I'm going to wish I can grow up to be a heroin addict. Not one. It's based on our decisions that we make is where we end up. I'm 49 years old. When you're 49, where do you want to be? Because you can direct that path. You're not in charge of the world, but you have decisions to make that will influence your future. And some of you, I've seen the decisions you've made already by serving Christ. The young lady that just got saved, God bless you. That's the best decision that you've ever made in your life. You might not see it today, but you will stand someplace at 49 and look back and go, that was the best decision I ever made. And I encourage you, the others, if you haven't made that decision for Christ, today is the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Decisions and choices. Some people like to dabble in sin. I'm sure none of you guys would do that, but people that I know, right? They want to dabble in sin. And sin is like a python. Anybody familiar with python? Python does what? It constricts, right? Well, I did some research on pythons. They coil themselves around their prey with each breath the creature takes, and the snake will squeeze a little tighter until they stop breathing completely. The heart stops and the prey is swallowed whole. When you dabble in sin, it's like playing with a python. And it also says that pythons attack their prey from ambush. You see, when these guys that, they didn't make one decision to become a heroin addict. They made 10,000 decisions that led them to the place that they were. And let me just tell you, many of them are healed by the power of God. You can't tempt them with any kind of drug today because they've met Jesus. And some are smart enough to know that they can't go to the places and do the things that they've done with the people that they've done and stay away from that. But know that the power of God, even if you're addicted to something in this room, the power of God can change that. Jesus said numerous times, let it be done to you according to your faith. Pythons attack their prey from ambush. That means you don't know what's coming. Bam, and then it's got you. And when it begins to squeeze, and when you breathe out, squeeze a little bit more. And you think, I got this, man. This is the first decision you make is not respecting God's word anymore. Because I don't feel like spending time. I know that. It's boring. The next decision may be disobeying your parents. I'm saying I'm going to the mall, but I'm going to someone else's house. The next decision you make could be to smoke cigarettes. The next decision you make could be vaping or whatever. I don't know anybody vapes in here, but that's big where I'm from. But the next decision beyond that could be, you know, why don't you try this marijuana? It's not a big thing. Never knowing that you can end up being a heroin addict, you're making these small decisions, and it's a python that just squeezes the life out of you. You make another decision, and you breathe out, and it's got you a little tighter, and it's got you a little tighter. That python won't let go. But there's a God who can remove the grips of the python. If it's choking the life out of you today, it doesn't have to be heroin. Could be just a critical spirit that you have. Talking bad about people. Gossiping. Telling someone else's business. Jealousy. Envy. You name it. There's a scroll of things that we do. Maybe you guys don't, but people that I know. Some may be caught by the python in this room. Bad decisions. One after another. There was a time, and I'll start at the end. There was a time where a drug dealer had a gun in my mouth, and he said, you like living, white boy, in Washington, D.C., in a place I shouldn't have been, at a time I shouldn't have been there, with people I shouldn't have been, driving something I shouldn't have been driving. And it didn't start that one day. I didn't just decide, let's go downtown and buy some PCP, man. We didn't just decide that one day. It just, over time, the culmination of decisions led me to take a bunch of guys down to the projects in Washington, D.C., and we pull up, and I don't know exactly what happened, but some of my friends were already high, and they took pictures. It wasn't any film in the camera, but they were snapping flashes because they thought it was cool because it was dark out. But let me just tell you, drug dealers don't really like their picture taken if you don't think. I mean, so that was a problem for them. So they began to get everybody out of the truck, and they shot my father's truck to pieces with some kind of a pistol and then had everybody on the ground. I thought they were going to execute them, but then he put the gun. It was still smoking in my mouth. And it was still smoking, put it in my mouth. I said, you like living, white boy? Bad decisions took me to that place. Over and over and over again, I made another decision that led me a little bit farther, a little bit farther, a little bit farther. And the python had me. And you would think that would be enough. No, I got high and got in a swimming pool months later. And ended up underwater for 8 minutes. And I don't know if there's any medical people in here, but that's unheard of. You go brain dead after a certain amount of time. And so my body swelled up with water because the stuff I was high on made me think I was breathing air, and I was breathing in water like it was air. So I was about 250 pounds. And my father, at that time, I probably weighed 140. And my father came, apparently, I don't remember any of this, for about a week. My father came, that's not my son. That's not him. You got the wrong guy. That's not my son. Because he couldn't recognize me because of decisions that I made. One after another. I didn't know Jesus then. Many of you know Christ in this room. And I'll just tell you, because you know that, you don't end up in those places. But you can help others that may end up in those places. You would think that would be enough in my life. I didn't wake up one day and say, I wish I would drown. As a matter of fact, they sent psychologists to my hospital bed and said, did you try to kill yourself? I didn't try to kill myself directly. But if you add up all my decisions, it was a one-way street to nowhere. And it starts with one little decision. I lied about going to this place. Or, you know, maybe I just disobeyed my parents. I'm just going to Johnny's house. Nobody's going to mind. Nobody's going to care. It's not that big of a deal. And you get to Johnny's house, and there's some peer pressure, and you're smoking marijuana before you know it. And then you realize, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Marijuana's not that big of a deal, right? They're legalizing it everywhere. No, it is a big deal. If you don't realize that marijuana is the gateway drug to the rest. If you don't want to be a heroin addict, don't start with marijuana. You can block it right there. And you can tell your friends, you know what, I'm not going down that road. I have a friend of mine who was in the ministry that had a pornography addiction. And he told me how he got over it. And he prayed to God, and that God would take it, and God would take it, and God would take it. But then he started seeing what the future would be. In his life and what it was doing to his marriage. And he started calling it out and said, no, Satan, I'm not going to look at that because I know that's going to take me away from my purpose in life, and it's going to pull me from my calling, and it's also going to wreck my family because my wife is going to find out. And he ran out those circumstances. He was looking ahead to see where it leads. I ask you children, you young people, look ahead. Your decisions will affect you. There's many kids that you get caught up in drugs early on in life, and they can't do things that they wanted to do later because of what decisions they made when they were 18. Decision after decision after decision. When I was 18, before I was 19 years old, I had 2 DWIs in Maryland. You know what? God will forgive you, but the state of Maryland will not. No, it's the truth. God forgave me. And I tell you these things because at this men's retreat, there were many men that had daddy issues. And what I mean by daddy issues, their father was not in their life. Their father was angry, their father was absent, their father died. There was always the root cause of a lot of this. I'm not saying you blame it all on the father, but the father has so much influence over the well-being of the young person. Fathers, if you don't know it, you hold the affirmation in your hand for your children. If you're calling them stupid, they're going to wear that label. I watched it happen in my own family. They're going to believe what you tell them because you're in the position to tell them who they are. Children have a backpack. This is the way I liken it to. They have a backpack that you have to fill up as they grow. And one day they're going to put that thing on and leave your house. And may God bless you if you're putting good things in that backpack. Sometimes we put bad things in that backpack, or we don't put something in that backpack. But thank God for His grace. This is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of hope. And for the young fathers in the room that have children, man, I encourage you, if your golf game or your 401k balance is more important than spending time with your children, you got your priorities wrong. Because these children will be affected by the amount of time and life that you give your children. Love is measured in time. It's great to buy them a four-wheeler. It's great to buy them a horse. It's great to do those things. That's great. Now, spend time with them and ride it with them. That's where love comes from. That was just a side note, man. I just saw the... Yeah, that was a little off track. But the thing was, men, you have such an influence in your children's life. The affirmation. People go to therapy for dozens of years trying to unwind what their father put in them. Don't be that guy. Let God flow through you. And where you have failed, come to Him and say, God, I have failed. I am sorry. I ask for Your grace and Your mercy over how I treated my family or how I treated my wife. And men, they're watching us, how we treat our wife. Your children are watching. I never washed dishes. I can't remember ever washing dishes. I can't remember ever ironing clothes. I didn't know how to iron clothes till I joined the Marine Corps. That's sad, man. That's sad. I clean the bathrooms in my house so my wife doesn't have to. Yeah, that's way off track. Whoa. Let's go to Acts 20:21. See if it's going to pop up. While I was away, I was reading the book of Acts. I'm reading through the book of Acts, right? So I'm listening to the Bible, and I'm actually reading part of it, too. So the book of Acts 20:21 says this. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. I'm just looking for my phone for timing purposes. Ah, there it is. I have a little timer on here. 2 hours, right? All right, we'll make sure it's not 2 hours. Hour and 50, great. All right, I appreciate that. This message, Paul was headed back to Jerusalem. And he knew that he was going to get imprisoned. He knew it was going to happen. It's been prophesied many times to him. And so he was headed towards Jerusalem, and he stopped at this one city, and Ephesus wasn't so far away. So he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said, come, grab these guys and bring them. So they brought them to where they were at the harbor that they were at. And Paul said this. He said, man, your blood is not on my hands. I've told you, for the years that I spent with you here in Asia, two things: the need to repent from sin, turning to God, and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, based on that, man, your blood's not on my hands. I've shared the truth with you. I know your pastor, he shares the truth with you, and you're blessed because of that. But I wanted to share that with you today because it touched me, because I thought, God, what is the most important thing I can share with them? And if Paul thought this was the most important thing that he would share with them, because he told them, this will be the last time you ever see me. And so I'm hoping that this is not the last time I'll ever see you. But Paul thought that was important. And so I wanted to share that with you today. Nobody really talks about repentance today. It doesn't really get talked about. You never hear it preached anywhere. At least maybe Brian does. I don't know. But it's just not a common word we use in our society today. Jesus thought it was important. He opened his ministry in Mark 1:15 by saying, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news." He said, repent and believe. That Acts 20:21 says, repent and have faith. Same word, same root word. Repent and believe. There's something powerful there, because at the end of his ministry, in Luke 24:46 and 47, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Repentance and believe. That's what we're going to talk about today. Repenting and believe. What does it mean? Where is it going? The internet describes it as sincere regret or remorse, right? I mean, everybody could agree that's what repentance is, sincere regret or remorse. The Bible has a bit of a different one. It means to change one's mind. But the Bible goes a little further and says that it tells us that true repentance will result in a change of actions. So sometimes people they're sorry they got caught, and they're sorry, but they're really sorry they got caught. But when you repent, it makes you change. It's godly repentance brings a change of actions in your life. Acts 26:20. Oh, man, he's quick. Acts 26:20. "I have preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Your repentance is shown by your deeds, how you act. That's how you know if you repented. The full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Real simple. A change of mind that results in a change of action. I was headed this way. I'm thinking, whoa, I didn't believe in Jesus. Now I believe in Jesus. Now I must serve him. When you meet the Christ, you have to change, or you don't know who he is. Many people were around him and didn't know who he was. When you ask Peter in Matthew 16:15, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that word Christ is Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one, the one that was coming to make things right. And if you realize that, the one who created the world, the one that was coming to fix everything, is here in front of you. And so Peter, man, can you imagine? You just have to get down on your knees. He said, man, many of us don't understand royalty, about royalty in life. We don't have kings and things in our land. So when we worship, back in the old days, even the Pope, they would get down on their knees for. But the Christ was there. And if you know who the Christ is, you bow your heart, your will to him, if you really know who he is. But if he's just a good teacher to you, has some good information, so you can be nice, then you'll never know who you are. Because if I know who the Christ is and I accept that he is Lord and Savior, then I have to change. His Spirit comes to live within me. It changes me from the inside out. The evidence of my repentance will be displayed in what I do. Luke 3:8 says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit. Do things that keeps with your saying that you repented. Acts 3:19. Repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I have a dictionary. I've been in seminary, and so I have this one dictionary. It's pretty awesome. So it's called Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary. It's really good if you're looking to expand your knowledge and about the Bible. I suggest that you pick one up. It's not real expensive, but it takes a lot of technical information and makes it consumable for the regular person that goes to church. And so the definition that they use here is a radical moral turn of the whole person to God. Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. That's repentance. Okay, so let me try this. So there is a guy headed to Tucson, Arizona. And he gets on a plane, sees the stewardess, greets the stewardess, shakes hands with the pilot, grabs a newspaper on his way to seat 14C. Has a seat, sits next to a woman who's reading a Stephen King novel. They nod, they change pleasantries, he asks about the book, whatever. It's nice. So the plane takes off, people are coming to give him a drink, he gets a drink of Coca-Cola, and he's on his way. Well, the pilot gets on about an hour into the flight and said, "Welcome to flight 7146 to Los Angeles." He's headed to Tucson, right? And so, listen, he can't repent about being in seat 14C because his whole direction is wrong. Our life was before we know Christ is headed in the wrong direction. It's not only that we're in the wrong seat. I got on the wrong plane. I greeted the wrong captain. I had the wrong stewardess reading the wrong newspaper, sitting next to a lady reading the wrong book. My entire life was heading in the wrong direction. That's repentance, a radical turn. Oh my gosh. It's not just saying, well, I made some mistakes and God, okay, I'll let you into my life. No, God, I was wrong. I live for myself and myself alone. Forgive me. Sometimes we have to get real with God. God can handle that. You know that? God can handle when we say, God, I'm frustrated. I'm mad. I can't believe you did this in my life. That's how I talk to God. That's what prayer is, communicating with God. Repentance. It's not just sitting in the wrong seat with a couple mistakes I made. No, my whole life was heading in the wrong direction. Everything about it until I met the Christ. Repentance is required for salvation. Luke 13:3. He says, you too will perish unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit when you repent and believe. That message was so important to Paul and Jesus, it ought to be important to us today. Repentance is not a work to earn salvation. So let me just say, wearing sackcloth and ashes on your head and all that stuff, you feel, oh God, woe is me. There's nothing wrong with feeling the pain of your sin because that's what sin brings. But it's not an action that's going to get us saved. Repentance doesn't get us, it's not a work that I must do to get saved. Because God has to draw us near, right? John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's not that we were so great that one day we decided to repent. No, we met the Christ. Somebody in life introduced us to the Christ. I was on a ship in the Persian Gulf during Desert Storm. God took me 10,000 miles from my home. And so I'm in a floating prison, really. If you've ever been on a Navy ship, some of you guys have. Oh, my gosh. And so there's nowhere to go except you can work out and eat. But I had a job on the ship. As a Marine, I was a plane captain. I worked on Harriers and things. So I'm in a Harrier's an aircraft that hovers. It's pretty cool. So I'm in the hangar working on a plane one day, and I hear these guys singing, go tell it on the mountain. I won't wreck your ears anymore. But they were singing it, and the acoustics in an aircraft carrier are amazing, if you could imagine, right? If you can imagine being in a metal thing, it was just amazing. And so I'm hearing it sounds like heavenly angels. I didn't know God. I didn't know who Jesus was, honestly. I didn't know anything about it. And one of the guys I recognized, I was like, whoa, that's a Marine that I had mess duty with. So he stops me one day. I asked him about that. What are you guys doing? He said, well, we're serving this Christmas cantata. I don't even know what a cantata was. I was like, oh, I don't know what that is. So he started telling me about this Jesus and how he would forgive me for everything that I've ever done and how there was peace and my life would be different. I thought, I don't know about this. You see, I tried to be a Catholic, and I went when I was in boot camp because my parents, their family comes from a Catholic background. So, okay, maybe I'll try this. I knew there was a God. And so I go to this Catholic church, and I had 5 weeks left on Paris Island. And they said, son, you can't be a Catholic. I was like, why? He said, because you need 13 weeks or whatever, 11 weeks, and you only have five left. I was like, oh, that was kind of crushing. So I never bothered with it again. Silly, right? So I'm on a ship, and this guy tells me, so I thought I couldn't be a Catholic. So I'm on a ship, and this guy tells me about this Jesus. And, you know, of course, this is how I am. I didn't believe him. So I went and talked to a chaplain who's a Protestant. I didn't know what Protestant meant. I thought there was something wrong with that. He's not Catholic. So I went and talked to him. I said, so is this all true? And he said, yeah. I said, wow. I said, but I don't want to be a hypocrite, man. I said, I can't stop drinking. I can't stop smoking. I was doing both smoking and doing Copenhagen, too, because on a ship, you can't smoke on the flight deck. So I was doing all this, and I said, I can't stop looking at pornography. I can't stop doing these things. And I read my list off to him. And I was just, I was earnestly telling him, I can't come to this Jesus who's clean in this condition. And he told me, he said, Frank, God doesn't want you to stop those things. And man, I froze in my tracks, and I was like, what? Say what? And he said, God wants your heart, and he'll take care of the rest, son. And from that day, I have not been the same. I have not been the same person. The evidence of God lives as I'm standing up before you today, from a kid that used to sit on a corner and smoke all different kinds of things and do the things that I used to do, to now have a master's degree in theology, and I'm teaching, and I'm preaching, and I'm sharing God's word, and I have a job that I work for Homeland Security. God puts me in places where I should not be. There is a God who lives in Israel today, and he lives in Ohio, too. He lives in Maryland, too. And if you're his, he lives in you. Man, how beautiful is that? Wow, so we're going to talk about faith now. The other part of that was repent and believe, right? The root word for faith and believe is the same, pistis and Greek. Okay, so faith, defined by Hebrews 11:1. Is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply means faith is trusting in something you can't explicitly prove. I can't take a picture of Jesus and show you, but I can take a picture of these young kids up here doing this, and there's Jesus in them, and it's obvious. The word in Greek means belief, trust, I'm persuaded of. There's two parts to this thing. There's two aspects to faith. There's a mental agreement with the facts, right? And then there's trusting those facts. There's a difference. So this chair, it's got a red velvet thing on. It's got four legs. It's brown. Nice looking chair. Looks like it's been around for a while. And so it's designed to have someone sit on it and put weight. Okay, so if I know the facts, that's the facts about the chair. Right? Faith is trusting the chair. You see the difference? See, I know a lot of facts about Michael Jordan, right? Some of you young guys, he was a great basketball player. Right, they have all kinds of different ones now. But Michael Jordan was, by far, in my generation, the best basketball player that walked. And he's won six championships. He's a 6'6", 6'6", from North Carolina. He's won six championships. He's got MVP a couple of times in that process. Amazing. But I don't know Michael Jordan. I know about Michael Jordan. There's many people that talk about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know about Jesus. And the danger with that is even demons know that Jesus died on a cross. Even demons know that Jesus lived, he died on a cross. Isn't that something? And they're not going to heaven, by the way. We have to put trust in those facts and take them. When we take them as our Lord and Savior, we're saying, Lord, you're in charge. And then he's the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I got to do what you say. Not because I'm afraid that you're going to zap me. It's because of the love you shared, you showed me. I have to bow a knee to him if I know he's the Christ. Mental assent is not enough. It's not enough just to agree with the facts about Jesus. It's clear throughout the Bible, it's not enough. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. So you got it. Everybody knows this, right? I'm going to put up, can you put up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? If not, I'll read it because I don't know if I put that on the list. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There's that faith word again. "It's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're saved by His grace through our faith. Nobody can say, "I did something good. I washed the pastor's car, or I helped paint his house, or I did this at the church, and I've been here 65 years," or whatever it is, doesn't get you into heaven. Your faith in Christ is the only way into heaven. The cross is the bridge from one side to the other. The cross. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 says this. I love this, how it's right after those two verses, because everybody quotes those two, but just kind of forgets this. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So you're not saved by your good works, you're saved to do good things. And so you can take a look at your life or the fruit of your life and say, if I don't live my life according to His word, wow, what am I doing? So you're not saved by doing good things, because you can't say, "Okay, God, I did all these wonderful things, let me in." Doesn't work that way. It is really based on who you know. Sadly, it's true. It is. This is the, you know, everyone says, well, based on who you know. It is. In this case, it's based on who you know. There's three applications to kind of what I'm talking about. I hate to learn things and never am able to apply it to my life. I don't know about you. Worthless facts I don't have time for anymore in my life. I don't want to learn anything else I can't apply. So it's great to have some knowledge about something, but if it doesn't help me or enhance my walk with Jesus, man, it's a waste of time. Now, I will say there's a waste of time that I like. I sometimes play a video game, and I play with a couple other guys, and we connect, and it's kind of cool. But that's the greatest waste of time ever. I only do that when I actually have time, so let me just tell you. But I hate learning things I can't apply. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You can take a look at your life. I think 1 John does it well too. If you read through 1 John, it asks you a bunch of questions. Really, so you put your name in there, it's kind of powerful. I encourage you to do that. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you in this thing? Take a look at yourself. Self-deception, you know, is the biggest cause of a lot of things. So when you believe something that's not true, that's deceived, right? You're deceived. I believe this and it's not true. I believe this about my pastor. He hasn't called me, so now he hates me because he didn't call me back. Well, it's just a simple analogy, but if I believe that about him, then I start to have ill feeling. Why doesn't he like me anymore? And you build that whole thing in your mind, which is you're based on a lie. And we do that with parts of our life. When you're self-deceived, you have to be careful. James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. Hearers of the word and doers only. So there's going to be hearers and there's going to be people that hear and do. We're going to talk about that in just a minute too. James 2:14. Faith without works is dead. I'm glad he said it and not me. I'm glad. James said it and not me. Because what he's saying is the evidence of your faith is what you do. And Jesus said it, you know them by their fruit. It's true. And if your life is 100% away from Jesus, you're not His. Now, if you stumble and fall, that happens. But thank God we have an advocate before the Father who's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That means we have a lawyer. When we fall, and you will fall. Young lady, you just got saved. There's going to be mistakes that you make. It's going to happen. But rest assured, you have an advocate before the Father. You have a lawyer who stands before the Father and said, "No, sir, this one's mine. This one's mine." And when you come to Him, "Please forgive me, God." Wow, that's beautiful. And then it's not that you lose your relationship with Him, but that sin. Then you don't want to be around other believers when you don't deal with your sin. Then you begin to isolate. I'm sure nobody has that here, but where I'm from, I know that there's some folks that struggle, you know, with that. We begin to isolate. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. Let's plenty of time. I got like 2 hours left. Anybody mind if I take 5 more minutes? Let me see your show of hands. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Okay, 30. All right, we're going to add 30 minutes. Thank you. 5 from each of you. I appreciate your generosity. All right, Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21 was a scripture that stopped me in my tracks. Really, really did. There was a preacher preaching about it, and it really stopped me because I was sort of lukewarm Christian. I was going to church, you know, and I just wasn't. I was, you know, I'd be in church going, the game starts at 1. If we get to Cracker Barrel before this time, and then we get back, we can do this, we'll get there. I wasn't listening, really. My heart, but I was there, and I knew I should be there, right? Well, so this stopped me in my tracks, and Jesus spoke this, and he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? He said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So go back, I'll go back to 21 again. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Works don't get you saved, but works is the evidence that you're saved. And so if you find yourself not wanting to do the works, ask God, get real with him. God, I know this is the right thing. Please change me. There was a time when I said, your word's boring, Lord. I don't know, understand it. I couldn't read it, especially when I was trying for like 2 or 3 minutes. I'm going, I don't get it. But I asked God one day, and I got on my knees, and I think I was on my knees, and I said, God, change me. Well, I don't want to lie here in church. I think I was on my knees. In my heart, I was on my knees. But I asked God, give me a passion for your word. Give me a thirst for your word, because I didn't have it. I was lukewarm, and I didn't want to go that way. I didn't want to be lukewarm, but I didn't know how to change it. So I asked him, God, change me. And Psalm 119 is a great psalm for this. And there's another Psalm 119. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't want to sin, so I hide his word in my heart. So when those times come, I go, whoa, that's against the law here, the law that Jesus put in my heart. So now, okay, the word is there. The word is there. I see it. I feel it. But when you're distant from that, you start walking away. You start walking away. 7:25 says this. 7:24, sorry. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell and great was the fall. What was the difference between the wise man and the fool? I'll read it to you. Everyone who hears these words and does them is a wise man. And then to the fool, everyone who hears my word and doesn't do them is a fool. Don't be a fool. And sometimes you have to say, you know what, God, I don't feel like reading your word. I told him, I don't feel like reading your word. Give me a thirst. And he's changed me, man. I don't always have that, but there's a thirst for me to know him. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but not deny him by their works. I don't want to be counted in that. There's many folks that you wonder, how could they be a Christian, right? Because of what you hear. This is a good, you see these people protesting funerals and saying horrible things and things like this. And you're like, I don't get what, how could they say that they're Christian? There's no love in that, right? Well, they profess to know me, but they deny me by what they do. 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power that would make them holy. He says, avoid such people, Timothy. You don't want to be around people that think they're okay, and they're really not, Timothy. This was Paul, the apostle, talking to one of his pastors that he placed. Come on, son. Look for those people. Psalm 51, make me willing to obey you. Make that your prayer. If you're not willing, I say, God, give me. Give me the willingness to obey you. Make me. I give you permission to change me. Will you give God permission to change you? Because you have a free will. You get a choice. The next part of this message is, the first part was examine yourself. The second part of this is decide to believe. Will you decide to believe today? Believing is a choice. It's a decision. Faith is a choice. It's not a feeling. Oh gosh, I don't feel like it today, so I don't really believe, so I don't know. I waffled back and forth in this part of my life for many years ago. Faith is a decision. It's not a feeling. One of my kids came to me and said, Dad, I'm not sure if I believe. And I said, that's okay, sweetie. And she said, you know, kind of shocked. And she was upset. And I said, it's okay. And I took her to the scripture that said, I believe, help my unbelief. And so there's times where you might not believe. There's going to be circumstances, if they haven't came to your life already, where you're going to go, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I don't see how you're working in this. Are you there? Are you really there? And then I just hear Jesus saying that when he told his disciples, are y'all going to leave too? And they said back to him, where are we going to go? You got the words to eternal life. So even though I come to the cliff of doubt, I turn and say, man, where am I going to go? He's got the words to eternal life. When you come to it's okay to doubt. It's okay, but choose to believe. I tell my doubt, shut up. This is what I believe. I believe what this says. Now, who are you going to feed? If you're out watching Oprah and all these other channels, I'm not knocking Oprah, but all the other things, or if you're in your word, you're going to build your faith. You're going to build your doubt over here. You're going to build your faith over here. You get to decide that. You get to decide how close your relationship is with Jesus Christ. You get to decide that. You have a lot of power in our decisions. And young people, your decisions are going to take you to a place when you're 49 years old. Where do you want to be? And so if you could keep that in mind, where do I want to be? Is this real to me? Is this Jesus thing really real to me? And if it's not today, he can be real to you. We don't come here to pay our last respects to a dead Savior in a coffin. We have a living Savior, and we come to worship him because he is life itself. And because he lives, I shall also live. And the power of God is real, and it's still alive today. And I've seen it last weekend firsthand. I've seen it here today where I see this young lady coming to give her heart to Jesus. The power of God is here, and he's alive, and he can change things. So if you feel like it's over, it's not over. In Luke chapter 7, there was a lady walking with her it was a funeral procession, and she's walking with, and her only son is in the casket. And so she's walking, and it says Jesus sees the funeral procession. Funeral procession means it's over. The body has been all dressed up. They're going to do something with it now. They're going to bury him. That's where they're on their way. So it's probably been a few days. And so the mother's probably getting used to it by now. My son's gone. The grieving process. Jesus comes up and says, hold on a second. Puts his hand on the coffin. He says, rise. The guy rises. He gives the kid back to his mother. It was over in everyone's mind. And Jesus said, it's not over. So I'm telling you, if you think it's over, it doesn't mean it's over because you're a certain age. I can't do that. I'm a certain age. I can't. I'm over 50 years old. I'm over 60 years old. Whatever that is, that you think it's over. It's not over. Until Jesus says it's over. When you see Jesus, it's over. Because you do not have another chance to repent. When you meet him, you want to be on his side. You want to be his. But until then, it's never over. It doesn't matter how much tradition you're steeped in. Well, I can't do that because I'm this or I'm that. See, I used to worry about coming down the aisle and saying, oh man, I'm a men's leader in church. I can't do that. What would everybody think? Ah! But some little bit later, I realized, man, if I got to walk the aisle 73 times to get free, I'm coming. Because I want to be free. I want to be free in my mind. I want to be in my heart. I want freedom that Jesus promised me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that freedom is freedom from bitterness. It's freedom from anger. It's freedom from jealousy. And if you're not examining yourself, you'll never know you're caught up in that. There's freedom. There's freedom at the cross. There's freedom. It's available to you. It's available today. It's available right now. Decide to believe. Build your faith by staying in his word. Get real with God. Tell him, make me obey you. I listen to my Bible app. I've got a couple different ones. I'm doing the 90-day Bible now, although it's taken like 6 months, but whatever. I'm trying. And so I'm listening. I'm putting God's word in me. I'm putting it in me while I'm on the treadmill. While I'm doing this, I'm putting it in me. And sometimes, man, to be honest with you, I'm like, what? I don't understand. Let me back up some. And then I just say, you know what? I can't keep up. But the point is I'm putting God's word in me, and I'm reading his word. I'm staying in his word. It's because I don't want to turn away. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And if that's a decision that you make, you can stay close to Jesus Christ. Stay in his word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young person stay pure? Psalm 119. I think it's 105, right? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You want to know where to go, young people? You want to know where to go? His word is a light to your feet. That means when you don't know what school to go to, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to keep seeking you in this. Please give me the peace that I need to know to get me there. That's how you know what to do. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You want to know where to go? God, where do I go? I'm in your word. Where do I go? Psalm 119, 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 30. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I chose your way of faithfulness. You get to decide if you're going to follow Jesus. And you know what? If you're not following Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus. I'm glad I didn't say it. I'm glad he said it. Because it sounds like, oh my gosh. But it's true. If you're not following Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus. It was a big deal to be a disciple of someone in their day. It meant you became like the teacher. It was huge. To be a disciple, you did what they did. You slept where they slept. You went where they went. You read what they read. You did what they did. We're never going to be Jesus. But we can be his disciples. The last part of this message, it's about turning away. So the application is examine yourself, decide to believe, and turn away. Matthew 18:9 says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye, then have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. If there's something in your life causing you to sin, he's saying, get rid of it, man. There was a general. His name's Cortez. And for somebody, is there any history people in here? Really history buffs. Okay, so if I train wreck this story, this is my version of it, okay? General Cortez was sent from the Spanish government to take over Mexico. And he had a number of boats and about 600 men. And they land, and this is in the 1500s, and they land. And so they set up a camp on the beach, and there's millions of the Aztec people, millions. And his job was to take over this land, and he got 600 people. So what did he do? Anybody know? He gave the order to burn the ships. Their only way back, their only retreat, burn the ships, he said. So now they either had to fight or die. See, some of us can't go back to our old life, and you need to burn those ships. You need to burn any path back to the life that's pulling you away. If you have your eye causing you to sin, pluck it out. That's the same thing. Burn the ships. People say, don't burn bridges. Man, burn those bridges to people. People that I know that are still participating in the deeds of darkness that I don't want to participate in, whoa, I don't go participate with them, but I try to be a light in their life. If I'm struggling with alcohol, I can't go to the bar. I burnt that bridge. It's over. If I'm struggling with drugs, I can't go near people that do drugs. Because that's got to be over. If there's a relationship that you're maybe a little too close with someone who's not your spouse, but maybe it's not physical, burn the bridge. Cortez gave the word to burn the ships. It wasn't the first time in history that someone did that. Peter the Great did it. Burn the ships, because he knew that they had to fight or die. See, when you have no option or no retreat, you got to move forward, because our instinct is to survive. So if you eliminate all options back to your sin, man, imagine the freedom that you could walk in. But if you keep that little cracked door open, guess what? The python slithers in and gets a hold of you in the darkness, and you think you got it okay. Maybe we're just chatting at the water cooler too long with someone who's not my spouse. Maybe I'm enjoying that conversation way too much because the last time my wife said something nice about me was 10 years ago. Okay, I exaggerate. My wife says stuff nice about me all the time. She is a beautiful woman. I'm thankful that she came with me this weekend. So, awesome. Don't leave that door cracked. Kick it shut, man, and nail something over it. Burn the ships that would take you back to your old life. Is that making sense? Burn the bridges, man. People say, oh, don't burn any bridges. People say, follow your heart. Oh, follow your heart. Man, your heart's desperately wicked. Who can trust it? Don't follow your heart. When you hear that, it sounds really good. You know, be true to yourself and follow your heart. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Not biblical whatsoever. Lead your heart. Tell your heart what we're going to do. You see, if I base my life on my feelings, I would have been divorced a long time ago. I wouldn't be going to church. I'd say, you know, I don't feel like going to Sunday. See, but here's the thing. My body already knows. Sunday morning, you're in church, son. I already made the decision. That's faith. I'm going to do it regardless how I feel. That's faith, right? Faith, if I told you it's raining outside and you got an umbrella and went outside, you believe me, right? You actually believe me because you took the umbrella. Faith makes us move towards action. Burn those bridges. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If you're his, those old things are gone. We're not supposed to resurrect the old guy every 10 minutes. It's not okay to do that. I was trying to think of a story. There's a story where a lady's husband died. And so she had him put in glass, big glass case, and had him in the foyer of her home. And she would come in and greet him. Hello. Greet him. And never corresponded back, obviously. And then, you know, for months, 6 months, this went on in her life. And her friend said, you know, you got to get out of here. Let's go to Paris. So she goes to Paris with her friend. She finds someone she falls in love, madly in love. And he comes home and he brings her over the threshold of the door. And guess who's standing there? The old man, right? I'm trying to tell you, that old man, don't put him in a glass case in your living room. He's dead. He's gone. The little kid that used to be doing the things that I used to do is gone. He's dead and gone. He's buried. Now he tries to resurrect himself a little bit in my life, and that's when I tell him, no, son, you're gone. That's over with. That's not part of my life anymore. I've burnt that bridge. I've blown those bridges up. I'm not going back to that life. Where am I going to go? Jesus has the words to eternal life. I'm not going anywhere. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and because of that, I have to bow my knee to you. I have to serve him. I used to think if I did more good than bad, I would go to heaven. Many of us probably thought that way as kids. So I was like, okay, everything was about my balance. I wasn't so bad. I was bad, but I wasn't so bad, right? There's some really bad people that would be. So I used to think that. The truth is, you've heard my testimony about me getting saved on a ship. It was not about my works, and I couldn't get clean. So you don't have to get clean to come to Jesus. In a minute, we're going to do an altar call. If you want to come to Jesus and you're a mess, great, because that's where he starts, right? When you're real with him, if you know your real, true spiritual condition, you can be saved. It's the ones that say, you know what, I'm okay. And I'm just asking you, if you examine yourself, you'll know if you're okay. Examine yourself, decide to believe, and burn the ships. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means we all suffer from the same disease. It's called sin. As we talked about, it's like a python. And he'll get a hold of you when you think you got it covered. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. That means our payment for what we've done is death. That's what you get. That's your paycheck for sin. It's death. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were out blaspheming his name, probably nobody in here would do that. But when I was out, didn't believe, didn't want to believe, and thought Christians were weird, you know, and had my back turned towards God, it says he died for me anyway. While we were yet sinners, while you were yet sinners, while I was a yet sinner, he came into the darkness for me. So I get it. That's my timer. So I get to add, what, how many did we say, 30 minutes to that? Oh, we're almost done. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, if you could feel the impact of that, while everyone had their back turned towards God, if you were the only one, he would have did it for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news, man. That's great news. I can be saved even though I'm a rat. Even though I'm the chief sinner. Even though I did those things. I can be set free and saved. Man, I watched 80 men walk off that river free. 80 men walk out of there free. Because they were willing to give up their resentments, their bitterness, their anger against people. They were willing to give that up and leave it at the cross. I watched 80 men come out of there free. Now, hopefully they'll stay that way and they won't go back to those old lifestyles. Hopefully they've burnt those ships that would take them back. There's a love of God that's available to all of us that cleanses us, man, and makes you feel free. Man, I didn't know there was a freedom beyond what I felt. And when I gave my life to Jesus on that ship, 10,000 pounds of weight literally was lifted off of me. And at that time, I was right outside the coast of Israel, and the sky was bluer. You know, it was just gorgeous. Life had changed for me. I viewed things differently. And I needed somebody to come alongside of me, and some folks did, to help me in this discipleship world. If you're not being discipled, just a side note, if you don't know and you want to know, there's people here that will disciple you and tell you and what to start with, how to do it, how to study. Seek him with everything you have. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's that simple. It's not magic. It's not abracadabra. You can't just repeat the words and do it. It's you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you've repented and turned from your sins. God, I was going in the wrong direction. My whole flight was wrong. My whole world was wrong. And now, I want to seek you. This guy last weekend, one of the kids that got saved, we baptized him in the river. Just seeing his face, just the powerful change. He told me, he said, you know, everything changed, man. And then when I went to the cross and I asked Jesus, can I follow you? I've not heard anyone say that before. I thought it was interesting. I said, so what did he say? Because I'm messing with the kid. And he said, he gave me a tennis ball. I said, what? And so it didn't make any sense. And he said, well, we're at the river, right? He said, so when I gave my life to Jesus, I went down to the river. He said, I wasn't sure because I don't know anything about this Jesus stuff. And he gets down to the river, and he's a tennis star, right? Apparently, he's an instructor, he's an excellent tennis player, and he wants to get back in it. And he goes down, and the first thing he sees was like a tennis ball. It was a message to him that, hey, I'm real, and I'm here for you now. You know? I'll just share with you, God is real, and he's here for you today. Whatever that looks like for you, I don't know what you need. God knows. The altar is open. If anybody wants to come and pray and receive Christ, come on down. If you just want to come and ask for prayer, for some reason, please come. But man, don't leave here and know your spiritual condition is not one that's connected with Christ, because we're not promised tomorrow. And that's not some fear tactic that I'm bringing. It's true, man. We're not promised tomorrow. You know, as Paul and Jesus started their ministry, with Paul's ministry in Romans 20:21, when he said, repent and believe. That's really what he's saying. Jesus said the same thing. Repent and believe. The altar's open if anybody would like to come down for prayer. Thanks, Pastor.